If you could turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel. And we saw a little sad today, 1 Samuel chapter 11, that the Carr family is leaving us. And we're so sad. The other day when I saw your husband stuck with his truck, I said, good. He's going to change his mind and come back to Rhode Island. But he did. So he's always sad to see people leave. And of course, the Lord leads us to other places, and it's understanding. And I hope you folks have find a good church there. You guys can grow in the Lord there. So let's look at verse 10 of, we're going to look at the whole chapter, but let's look at verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 11. And we continue to do our journey through the Bible here. And of course, we are marching on, and we're going through the book of 1 Samuel right now. So yeah, but the Bible says, and therefore the man of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seem good unto you. And it was so on the tomorrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came unto the midst of the host in the morning, watched and slew the Amorites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained was scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the man that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall no man be put to death this day, for today the Lord had wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and we renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrifices of peace, offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoice greatly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. As we look at this passage, we are going to deal tonight, Lord, how each one of us can be used of you in many ways, Lord. And just pray, help us as we look at this passage, how we can be used of the Lord in this day and age that we live in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So when looking in the title of the message tonight, you can be used of the Lord. Now, my question to you is this. Do you believe that you can be used of the Lord? And sometimes, you know, people say, you know, oh, I am not that good of a reader, or I'm not that educated, I'm not this, I'm not that. And interesting. Let me give you this. I got an interesting email this week sent to the church and came down to me. Somebody was asking, I don't know, somebody in the area is asking, what kind of education does your pastor have? What college did he go? I said, I thought this only happened to Pastor M's boy, because that happened to him once. And I was like, oh my word, people actually look at these things. But anyway, it was kind of interesting. So, can we be used of the Lord? Can each one of us here be used of the Lord? Do you have to be so educated to be used of the Lord, or anyone can be used of the Lord? The Lord can use anyone. If the Lord could use the 12 disciples, could use people at that low grade in society, I think he can use you and me. I think he can. Those men did great things for God, and I think you and me can do great things for God. You know why? Because we were born for such a time as this. This is our time. We can look back to the saints of the past and say, oh, they did so great things in the past. God was so good to them. Listen, we worship the same God that they do. We serve the same God that they do. And God can use us as much as He used them back then. We are born for this, and this is our time, the time that we're living in. So God can use us. You know what we need to do? We need to open our hearts, die to self, and let Him work in us and through us. So you can be used of the Lord. We see right here Saul. Well, you know Saul, what he did as we progress on this and march through it and see King Saul and wake him out of it. But let me tell you, Saul started good. He started good, and the only thing he needed to do, and Samuel told him that, is you need to obey, and you need to do what God's telling you to do, and you'll be okay. Isn't that what God tells us to do too? As long as you obey me and you follow my precepts, you will be okay. So, when we introduce Saul, he's just a young man out looking for his father's donkeys. He was a humble guy. He was just up at his father's business. He had no idea that he was going to be in leadership of a country. He just, that thing just got dropped in his lap, and when he got the position, he didn't even know how to go about it. And imagine you walk into a place and somebody's going to say, "All right, from now on, you're going to take care of this whole thing," and you go, "Oh, how am I going to do that?" So we saw how God anointed him and called him into service, and last week we saw Saul being raised into leadership as the first king of Israel, and today we will see how he was used of the Lord in the role in that role for the first time. Actually, if you look at verse 4, look what it says in verse 4. And then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lift up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, What aided the people that they wept? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul. And when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. So we see the story going on in here. And there's a threat made in here. And when Saul hears the news, guess what? He rises up to the occasion. He rises up as a leader to the occasion. That's what leaders need to do, right? They rise up to the situation. Listen. Okay, so you have a husband and a wife, a family at home. There is a situation in a home. And when it comes to the ears of the husband, what a good husband does, he rises up to the occasion. In the workplace, the same thing. Those who are in leadership, when problems come about, what happens? They have to rise to the occasion. Otherwise, they're not good leaders. And Saul right here, he started good. He rises to the occasion there. So last week when we looked at Saul rise to the leader of Israel, we said that all of us are called to leadership. I said that in some form. All of us here are called to have a good and godly influence in those God has placed around us. So last week we looked at how we can get there. How do we rise to leadership in a way that is spiritually healthy and biblically sound? So tonight I want to answer a different question. Once we get there in the place of leadership? What do we do when we get to the place of being a Sunday school teacher, a music leader, a deacon, a treasurer, a music leader, a nursery worker, an usher, or a special music person? So when a position of leadership is given to us, when we get in that position, now what do we do after that? Well, one of the things that I believe, and I learned from early childhood as well, and from biblical principles, a leader always leads by example. If a leader doesn't lead by example, that's not a good leader. I don't care how much education that person has. If a person doesn't lead by example, that person is not a good leader. You agree with me on that, class? You got to lead by example. You say, listen, didn't Paul said, pattern yourself after me or follow me as I follow Christ? So he said, listen, I want to lead you, but as I lead you, I'm being led by Christ. So let's say if I'm a Sunday school teacher, I got to be a godly example to those little kids because they're going to be the church of tomorrow. Sometimes we think, listen, you better be sound and teach them good love and all these things. If you're going to be working the nursery with those little babies, if you're going to be a deacon, a treasurer, all whatever it is, we need to lead by example. Right. So, what are we to do when we get into those positions? Lead by example. So today's message is called, You Can Be Used of God. Christians, this should be one of our deepest desire, that we would be used by God to further His kingdom. If we allow God to work in us, first of all, the Lord's got to work in our hearts. then work through us, guess what? We will further the kingdom of God. How do we can further the kingdom of God? By reaching other people. You know, some Christians, they don't bother to reach anybody. They just don't. You know what? If we don't love people, guess what? We're not going to try to reach the people. But we are called, not just the pastor or those in the administration in the church, but we, all of us, are called to reach those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we further the kingdom of God. Aren't you glad somebody reached to you and give you the gospel and you accepted? That should be the motivation for us to tell somebody else. But unfortunately, that's not the case. You see, Christian, this should be our deepest desire, that we are to use the Lord to further His kingdom. So 7 years back, when I was in college, taking a ethics class on the subject of deacon came about. And I believe, it was one guy there that said these words, "I will never accept that position if somebody asked me." I didn't say anything. We were just adults. I was in a night school with a bunch of adult people there. And this guy, an adult man, said, "I would never accept that position." And the other guy across the room said to him, "So, and can I ask you why?" He said, "I just have no interest in those things." The other guy goes, "That should be an honor to you that your pastor actually approaches you and asks you to be a deacon in the church." And he said, "Well, I never put it that way," because he said, "You can be honored, you can be a blessing to your pastor, a blessing to the people, and in that ministry you serve the Lord." Wow, I didn't need to say anything. He said it all. And he actually said to the guy, in the end, "I feel sorry for you." That's what he said. And I was like, wow. Now, last week we saw Saul rise to leadership here. Now, like every Christian should this week, we see Saul rise to the occasion right here in this passage. This is Saul's first opportunity to act as a leader or as a king of Israel. And once again, we see that God gives Saul everything he needs to rule well. He calls him into his office. He affirms his kingship. He equips him with his Holy Spirit. And in every way, God sets Saul up for success. And so when Saul fails, as eventually he will, it is not God's fault, but the responsibility will rest firmly on Saul's soldiers, and let me tell you something right here. When we fail, we should never blame God for it. It's our fault.
That's right.
A lot of times, listen folks, I'm not saying there's nobody here in the church, so don't stop questioning yourself. There are people that through the years I talk with, and they fall into sin, and they fall into mischief, and there's some problems in their lives, and they wouldn't know what they do. If God loved me, He never allowed this to happen to me. Oh, it's God's fault. You make the decision. You did. See, God gives us, like Saul, everything we need in His Word for us to live a godly, successful Christian life. You know, when we fail, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. Same thing with Saul right here. So what are some of the characteristics of a spiritual leader? What does it mean to be a spiritual leader who is used by God? As we look at Saul's success first run as king, we find three important characteristics here in this passage I'm going to share with you tonight. Number one, about leadership. Spiritual leaders care about people's problems. We're going to see this from verse 1 to verse 6. We're going to dissect these verses. Folks, let me tell you an old truth. Where there is people, there is problems. You agree with me?
Oh, yeah.
I tell you what. One guy at my job, there's a kid the other day, he laughed because he said he couldn't stand the people. These people are full of trouble. He came back again. Where he went is what was trouble too. So he came back. Listen, it doesn't matter where you go. Where there is people, there's problems. Listen, so what do you do with problems? You sit down and resolve them. Listen, why? I put it this way. I mean, I work in management many, many years. From 12 years old to my late 18 years, I managed my dad's company. Then I went on my own business and I managed my own company. Then I went to work for a corporation. I managed I was in management. And it is amazing. You know what we do in corporations is this. Every day you walk in, there's always problems. It's problems with the people that work there. It's problems with machinery. It's problems with billing. It's problems with customers. And what do? You have a meeting and the mission or the purpose of the meeting is for so we can come to a solution. Follow that? So, where there's people, there's problems, but where there's people is also solutions. We can come to a solution, resolve the problem. But don't be indifferent to that, because where there's people, there's problems. And why, you may ask? The answer is very simple. Why this thing where everywhere you go, there's problems? Yes, all of us have a sinful nature. Whose inclinations is sin and selfishness and everything that God stands against. So this sinful nature loves to feed on sin and wickedness, because that is the very nature of our sinful nature. We incline to those wrong things. That's why where there is people, there is problems. So if all of us possess such a nature and all of us have a self-will, then you see how conflict comes about. Some people are conflict-driven people. That's the way they are. Anything is a conflict. Some people avoid conflicts at all costs. So they try to shove it under the rug. They don't want to put up with it. Some people don't like conflicts and run away from it. Some people find themselves always resolving conflicts. So there's all kinds of people. There's all kinds of views, but anyway, the problem about conflict is we try to resolve it. So some spiritual leaders always face or those types of people. In the church, they're all there. Doesn't matter what church you go. There are people there that are conflict driven. There are people, don't come to me, I don't want to hear it. There's people that always try to, what's wrong? I want to get part of it. I want to resolve it. Let's see. It's all kinds of people. And you know what? And God is good. He uses that for His glory. Isn't that good? Are you believing temperaments? Everybody have different temperaments. Some people are more passive. Some people are more go-getter. Some people are, well, I do. Okay. All right. If you ever watched the Winnie the Pooh. Okay. Watch Winnie the Pooh. All right. So let's, for an example, you're Tigger. Tigger is a very jumping individual. He jumps about everything. Everything is happy with Tigger. He jumps everywhere. Well, look at Rabbit. If you watch Winnie the Pooh, now, see the difference between one and the other? Rabbit is like cut dry. Don't step on my garden right there. Like, it's like everything is just... What about Winnie the Pooh? You see the difference in personalities? What about Eeyore? Oh, well. It doesn't matter. I'm going to fall down the waterfall. And if I fall, I might die. Nothing I can do. You see that? See the personalities? But they're all in the church. And what do? You put all these personalities together. And you know what? For the glory of the Lord, and Lord bring them all together. They're all good. But let me tell you, all these people, different personalities, and they all mingle together, and there will be conflicts. There will be different ideas. There will be different disagreements. And what do? We resolve it. Isn't that what we do in the home? Honey, I honestly don't agree with you. Why you don't agree with me? It's a conflict. So letter A, they recognize that people need help. Look what it says there in verse 1. Then Nash the Amorite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nash, made a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nash the Amorite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I will trust out all your right eyes and lay it for reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers into all the coasts of Israel, and then if there be a no man to save us, we will come out to thee. The people of Jabesh Gilead were in a tight spot right here. You see what happened right here? Yeah, he wants to make a covenant with them. And like, you know what? I'm going to take all your eyes off, or all your right eyes off. That's a nice way to do it. What'd you do? They were on the siege right here. They were willing to make a treaty, which probably means they would have to pay taxes to the Amorites. But then, as the king of the Amorites decides to play a diabolical game of, let's make a deal here. With them, instead, he would only drop the siege if they would let him gouge out the right eye of each man of in the city. Can you believe that? I felt I was the guy in the city. I said, absolutely not. You have to kill us first. But you know what? Well, that is a horrible deal. Let me put it this way. What about if you put yourself there? If you in that moment, what would you do? That's a horrible deal. So the elders of Jabesh-Gilead made a counter proposal. Give us 7 days so we can send messengers throughout Israel. That was a smart move. Give us 7 days. If no one comes to rescue us, then we will surrender to you. I guess the thought here was, they wanted to see if someone would come and rescue them and help them. Surprisingly, the king, the Amorites, agrees with it. So, the people of Jabesh-Gilead needed help, and spiritual leaders recognize people need help. Listen, folks, people need help. With these people, there's problems, and also with these problems, there's people that need help. And you know what? A spiritual leader always understands that people need help. Let me tell you, you teach little kids in Sunday school. Don't you know those kids need help? I taught bus kids when I was at First Baptist Church many years ago, and my kids were 10, 11, and 12 years old. All those kids, some of them had some serious problems. They needed help. I had one kid named Tony. I never forgot this. And then Tony came to me and said, Mr. Barber, can I ask you a question? And he said, yeah. So I said, yeah, I don't know. I didn't know what he was going to ask me. And he said, can I go and live with you? And I said, why you ask that? You have a mom and a dad. And he says, no, I have a mom and two dads. And my house is not a good house to live. I would like to go live in your house. I said, well, that's not easy to say. I mean, I have to go talk with your mom. Is some precautions to be. But I went visit him because I went pick him up to go to the McCoy Stadium for a bowl game. And I could see the problem that was in that home because I went pick him up at his home. And it was sad to see the way they were living. But see, where there's a leader, there is the people that you're leading. Those people, they need help sometimes. No matter what age you're leading, you're helping people, or you're leading people. So there is always help, people that need help. So right here we see the children of Israel right here, they are needing help. So they made the proposal for 7 days so they could see if somebody could and help them. Folks, we all have problems and we all need help. When you walk into a church on Sunday morning, you may think you are the only one with problems. But that's not true. Everyone has problems. Everyone carries burdens. Everyone has issues. Look what it says in Job chapter 5, verse 7. Yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Jesus even said this way in John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So as Christians, we're engaged in a spiritual fear. And let me tell you, everybody have problems. Listen, like I said, it comes Sunday morning, you go to church, a lot of times we smile, and behind the smile we are crying because we're full of trouble. Everybody has troubles. Satan hates Christians and the world hates Christians as well. Jesus said these words on this issue. If the world hated you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. John chapter 15, verse 18. In verse 19 says, If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. So don't be surprised that the world don't like us. Now, this gross tomb attack on Israel was a direct attack on the people of God. If it was part of the spiritual battle, it was been going, this spiritual battle has been going since Genesis chapter 3. We know that. So spiritual leaders recognize that people need help to overcome their problems. In effect, a major theme of this whole chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 11 is the theme of salvation or rescue or deliverance. The theme of rescue shows up in all three major sections of this chapter right here. So we all have problems, and we all need help with our problems. And spiritual leaders recognize that people need help. So when you as a spiritual leader, doesn't matter if you're teaching a little kid, if you're teaching teenagers, if you're teaching adults, if you're teaching elderly, if you are a spiritual leader, when someone in that group needs help, we don't just brush it off and ignore it. Listen, if your kid comes to you and says, "Mom, Dad, I need to talk to you," and you see, did you ignore your kids? I hope you do not. Because if you don't listen to them, they're going to find somebody else to listen to. They will. So give ears to your kids. So Saul, let it be. They were willing to get. They are willing to get involved. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. And it came the messengers to Gilead of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lift up their voices and wept. So what did the people do? Helplessly, the people helplessly began to weep for the people of Gilead. So they don't even think about it. So they're all going to die there. Poor guys. There's nothing we can do about it. One guy stands up. Look what it says in verse 15. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, "What ails the people that they weep?" And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. So Saul was out of plowing when the message came to him, and when he heard, guess what? This guy started good, let me tell you. As the king, as a leader, he stands up and said, "We're not going to let this happen." And let me tell you, spiritual leader is willing to get involved. So, okay. So you teaching your little class, and you leave Johnny and Jackie and everybody else in the class. And let's say you step outside for 2 seconds. You walk right in, and they're rolling on the ground, shoving each other. What do? Close the door and walk back out. You get involved, so they don't kill each other. Isn't that what a leader does? Same thing. No matter, try to get what I'm saying here. In any age, the same thing. A lead is the one who gets involved. Sometimes things are said. Sometimes people get robbed the wrong way. What a leader does, he gets involved. And that's exactly what Saul does right here. So, Saul was out plowing, like I said, and he hears the message. He didn't like what he heard. So that's okay. God will guide him here, just like God will guide you and when you commit to serve him. But when he comes and he finds everyone weeping, Saul right here, he literally said, "I'm going to do something about it." He asks what's wrong. He shows concern. He's looking for information. He's willing to get involved. Isn't that what a leader does? Hey, what's going on here? What's the problem? And he begins to get information so he can make a decision. That's good leadership. That's good leadership. Even in the workplace, if you're in a position of a leadership, a good leader, that leader's crew is a person that gets really informed about any problem, about anything. So spiritual leaders do not remain on the sidelines when the problems arrive, but they get involved with their people. I think of Paul, when he was facing possible death in prison, wrote to the Philippian church, and look what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. "For I am in a strait between two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless," look what it says, "to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." You see the leadership rising to the occasion here? Paul wasn't afraid of dying. He knew it was better for him to depart and be with Christ. But he knew that it was better for the Philippians that he remained and served, so to lead them. So the Philippians needed help, and Paul was willing to get involved. So folks, you know what makes a good leader. A good leader is a person who leads by example. Listen, in the workplace, if you are a leader in, like, let's say, a football team or softball team, in a home, a leader leads by example. What makes a good father? Father's Day is coming next Sunday. Is a father that leads his family by example. That's what it does. Otherwise, we're not good leaders. So to be a good leader is being the position of leading by example. If I expect those in my class to be kind, listen to this. If I expect those little kids in my class, if I expect my church to pattern after me, let me tell you, I expect those in my class to be kind, loving, honest, truthful, reliable, then I better be doing the same myself. If I don't do that, then I'm not a good leader. I cannot say, do as I do, but don't do as I say. I can say to the kids, do this because I'm doing myself. And they see that with their own eyes. So if I expect my kids to be kind, then I must show kindness to them as well. So I got to lead by example here. Let us see, they are spiritual-filled people. Look what it says in verse 6. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. So, we, all of us, possess the Spirit of God in us. At the moment of salvation, we are possessors of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? If we possibly good spiritual leaders, we need to allow the Spirit of God to work in us and through us. How can we expect the Spirit of God to work through us if it's not working in us? It's got to work in us first, folks. So we saw last week after Saul became king, some troublemakers questioned his abilities and asked, how can this man save us? Now we learn the answer. How can Saul save them? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard that news, and he got motivated and said, we're going to do something about it. I mean, a spiritual leader or a good leader is a guy that says, or a guy or a lady, whoever he is, that says, let's do something about it. So spiritual leaders care about people and their problems, but they rely on the Spirit of God as well, on the Holy Spirit. They are willing to get involved, but they avoid having a savior mentality here, so to speak. They do not try to serve in their own strength, but rather in the power of the Holy Spirit. Actually, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, not by my, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So if we go in the lead as spiritual leaders, we need the Lord to work in us and through us so we can teach the next generation, so we can teach people. Listen, folks, that's me now speaking. Before I preach any message, I always go through my message. You know why? Even though this message has been prepared long ago, because that's the way I do it. You know how I do it. But let me tell you, I have to go through the message because I want the message to work in me before I deliver it to you. That's the way it should be. Not just come here and open the thing and say, okay. That shouldn't be that way. Because if I'm going to speak to you and say things to you, listen, I am already doing myself. That's the way it should be. I cannot say, be kind one to another, and I am rude to everybody. That shouldn't be that way. So when we try to do God's work in our own strength, we burn out quickly and fail. When you rely on your Holy Spirit to do God's work, then when you will truly be used, you will be true use of the Lord, and you will help others. So that's our first characteristic of a spiritual leader this evening. They genuinely care about people and their problems. So a person that is a genuine leader cares about people and their problems. Let me say, put it this way. Doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher, doesn't matter if you're a music leader, doesn't matter if you work in a youth group, it doesn't matter if you work in the sound room, doesn't matter if you're the pastor, the deacon. If you are a good spiritual leader, you will lead by example. Let it be. Spiritual leaders take action. We see this from verse 7 to verse 11. There's no such thing as a passive leader. Leaders are not only recognize the problem people are facing, but they take concrete steps of actions to help them. The rest of Israel sat around weeping. When they heard the news, guess what they did? Oh, that's it. That's the end of us. We're all going to die. Poor me. What can we do? They were just weeping for the other people, and nobody stands up. What happens if everybody does that? I'll give an example. I'm not trying to be callous and cold here. When my dad passed away, I got the news. I was at work. I drove to the hospital. Goodness, only God knows how I got there. When I got there, I went and talked with the people in the front desk, the nurses, and they said, you guys have as much time as you want in that room. Okay. So we closed the door. We did our thing. We were there for over an hour, almost 2 hours. Then looking at everybody, I was like, so guys, what are we doing now? All right. So I wait a little bit more. Hey, what are we doing now? I said, right, okay. All right, I know you guys are broken. I know you guys are hurt. Somebody needs to do something. Otherwise, we're going to be here until tomorrow. I understand. I'm not trying to be callous. It was my own dad. I understand the situation. You know, people are more different than others. But somebody had to do something. So I get up. I went, take care of everything. Came back. I said, guys, let's go. We got to go. They would be there all day. I knew they would. See, somebody got. We just not can just say it back and say, let's cry like with everybody. Somebody got to lead. So the rest of Israel sat around weeping, and Saul stands up. You see, letter A, they rally people to action. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them into pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel with 300,000 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. See, it took one guy to get all these people together. What happened to the other ones? They were still crying. The other ones were still crying. And you know what? Saul stands up and does that, sends messengers. I said, we got to do something. Otherwise, listen, if those people be crying for 7 days, what happened to the other people? They will lose their right eyes. Somebody got to do something. You see, if you're in a position of leadership and you say, not today, we do it tomorrow. Tomorrow comes, not today, we do it next day. Oh, we do it next week, we do it next month. And the day never comes. What message we send to the rest of the people? Not good leadership. You see, Saul had to act fast. Jabesh Gilead was 42 miles away, I believe it was 42 miles away, according to my studies was. Which means it took a couple of days for the messengers to get there, and it would take a couple of days to get back. And they only had a week. So Saul cuts off a pair of the oxen. Like I said, the Bible literally clarifies for us what he does here. And he takes action here. So the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came flying. Sometimes we need to put the fear of the Lord on people, don't we? Sometimes that's what we need to do. You know, sometimes we need to put it there. That's why I love Brother Rosado when he preaches on prophecy. Put the fear of the Lord on people. Jesus can come today. Anyway, if you can rely, rally people to action, then you are not, if you can't rally people to action, then you're not a leader. You got to motivate the people. You got to make the people go. A leader, by definition, must have followers. If you don't have followers as a leader, you're not a leader. You're not leading. You are just walking along. Now, your call to action will look very different from Saul's, of course. You probably won't be slaughtering a cow and sending out 1,000 quarter pounders to convince people to come together. But as a leader, you must still call people to action. Okay, go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And verse 12. We know that this is a very popular verses. We know that. But it will go to keep your fingers there in our text. And let's look this in those verses. It says, and he gives some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, class. All right. You look at the first verse right here. Look what God gives to the church. So if you look at those names, what you see there? You put one name there, leaders, correct? Look what he says. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Who are those people? They're leaders in the church. Right? And look what it says. What is their function? What is their job? For the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see that? If we don't have good leadership, guess what's happening? We're not going to edify. We're not going to build anything. It's got to have some leadership. Listen. So, okay. So, you're a construction worker. Let's say you're the head of that team that is going to build that house. If you are a poor leader or have poor leadership, more than likely the house never gets to an end. Everybody's going to push their own. But this is good. Maybe it's better this way. Somebody's got to say, no, this is what we're going to do, and you need to follow and do what we said. Otherwise, never going to have an end. Let it be. They choose faith over fear. Look at verse 19 of our text. And they came, and they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And he and the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. So secondly, they choose faith over fear. This is a strong statement of faith based on God's promise of deliverance and indicated by God's Spirit coming upon Saul in power. When God is with you, you do not need to be afraid, folks. Listen, faith is the opposite of fear. If I say I have faith and I act in fear, that is no faith at all. You say, well, I am always fearful. Listen. We should not be fearful.
Here I am.
Oh, goodness. I hate this thing. She's fearful of me. So, or look at the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 1:17. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. That should be the mind of a leader. See, faith leads to action while fear leads to inaction. Spiritual leaders choose faith over fear. Let us see, they encourage people with God's promises. They not only claim God's promise for themselves, but they encourage other people with God's promise as well. Look at verse 9 and verse 10 of our text. And they said, we already read those verses. But anyway, let's move along. When the men of Jabesh heard God's promise of deliverance, they were glad, they were lifted up, they were encouraged, they began to spread some military disinformation among the Amorites. They told them, we will surrender to you tomorrow, and then you can do whatever you want with us. The word translated surrender here in verse 10 is a word that simply means, we will go out to you. You do whatever you want with us. So there was a deviation right here, and of course, it helped them. So now, spiritual leaders are always pointing people back to God's Word and God's amazing promise. Listen, it's not what I think, it's what God says. Some people come to me and say, oh, what do you think? No, forget it. It's what does God say? I had a couple one time that I was counseling here quite a bit ago, maybe a couple years ago. And the thing is, when they would come for counseling, Pastor, what do you think? I'm sorry, now what I think. Let's see what God says in His Word, what you need to be doing. So a good leader leads people to God. So in our classes, whatever we do, we always lead people to the Word of God. We want them to learn. We remind them that of God's promises. Actually, in Joshua chapter 23, look what it says in Joshua 23:14 says, and behold, this day I'm going away of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts, that no one thing had failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing had failed thereof. So the Apostle Paul tells us this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 15, verse 4. For whosoever things are written aforetime were written for your learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So let it be, they were wise planning and strategy. Look at verse 11. And it was so, on the tomorrow, that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host of in the morning, watched and slew the Amorites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. So Saul didn't rely blindly on God's promise here, but he did his part too. He used strategy. He organized the men. He divided them in three groups and then attacked the Amorites from three different directions. So he planned. Listen, that's what good leaders do. They plan things. Listen, are you a leader in your family? Are you a leader in your home? See, a good leader does. They plan things. They plan together. They talk together. They plan things here. Saul does that. People who are weeping. Oh, poor us. What are we going to do? He rises to the occasion. He makes the plans. And he executes the plans. That's good leadership, folks. Because it works in every organization and everywhere you go. Okay. We have a problem here. We sit down. We talk about it. Then we execute what we talk about it after that. It helps. It happens every time, and it works every time. Saul didn't really didn't act blindly. He, of course, the Spirit of the Lord is on him, but he was also organized things here. Now, spiritual leaders rely on the Holy Spirit, but they also need to be wise planners. All right. So you go tomorrow Sunday morning. You go to teach the 5-year-old class. Or the youth group, or the older class here, the adults. And you say, well, when I got there, God would give me a message. That's bad leadership. That is bluntly bad leadership. Now, you pray, you search the scriptures, ask God to give you a message. Let the message work in your heart, transform your heart. And then you deliver the message to those that follow you. That's good leadership. Same thing with any other thing that we do in life. Spiritual leaders practice wise leadership also use their available resources in order to accomplish the goal set before them. We see they reflect. This is reflecting very in different ways. But let me tell you. When we are in a position of leadership, we are creative people. We use creativity. A leader uses creativity. This is an obstacle. All right, a person is thinking all the time, constantly. Otherwise, see the world translated here. Let's look at these verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 8 says, "Or he that exhorted, or exhortation." He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Actually, 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, and then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So the word governments here comes from the word that means to guide or steer a ship. Listen to me, the captain of a ship doesn't let the to go of the wheel and ask God to steer the ship for him. You don't sit in the car and say, Lord, guide my car right now. I'm taking my hands off the wheel. And you have a car full of people. That's bad leadership, isn't it? The captain grabs hold of the wheel with both hands and asks God to guide him through the storm. That's what we do. That's what good leaders do. You know what? We do what we can. We trust God to guide us through the storm. Number three, we see spiritual leaders bring people together. So far we look at two key characteristics of spiritual leaders here. Spiritual leaders care about people's problems. Spiritual leaders take action. And spiritual leaders bring people together. Letter A, they keep people focused on the Lord. Look what it says in verse 12 and verse 13 of our text. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? See, there's a question mark there. Bring the man that we may put them to death. Look what Saul says. And Saul says, there shall no man be put to death this day, for today the Lord had wrought a salvation in Israel. So whenever we take our eyes off Jesus, that's when divisions occur, folks. Spiritual leaders keep people focused on the Lord. What is the goal of a spiritual leader? It doesn't matter what place you lead people, what class you may be teaching. You teach them the Word of God. And let them chew on the Word of God. Listen, there are many churches today, what they do, they're entertaining people, folks. They just go and have a good time together. And if you ask your kids, what did you learn in Sunday school today? Oh, we learned about football. Oh, my teacher was talking about football. We're talking about an event. We're going to That's not godly leadership. I'm saying this because that happened to one of my kids. We went on a vacation somewhere. We went to this church, and of course, I always ask my kids what they learn. They come out, and I said, "So, what'd you learn?" "Oh, we learned about football." I said, "For sure, I'm not coming here again." Goodness. So they keep people focused on the Word of God. So, listen, if I'm the spiritual leader here, my obligation, my job, my duty before God is to give you the Word of God and to keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Saul chose not to punish the troublemakers here who had questioned his authority. Instead, he focused the people's attention on the Lord. And that's sometimes what we need to do. We need to focus on the things that are more important and leave the other things aside that doesn't bring any good to anybody. So this was a time of celebration. It was a good victory in Israel. People didn't lose their eyes. Somebody stood up and went and took care of the situation. It was a time of celebration. Notice that Saul gave all the glory to God for the day the Lord had wrought salvation in Israel. See, that's a good thing about this guy. This guy started good. See, he doesn't give credit to himself here. You know what he does? He gives it to God. Let me tell you, you never hear me say thank you when somebody says, "Oh, Pastor, good message." I say, "Praise the Lord." I don't say thank you because the message the Lord laid in my heart. It's not my message, it's His message. And He used me to deliver the message, so his credit goes to him. Saul does the same thing here. Notice that Saul gave all the glory to God. The people wanted to lynch Anna, but Saul brought them together by focusing their attention on the Lord. I tell you what, years ago, I wasn't part of that church. There was my pastor. I felt bad for him. I didn't know that was going on until I was a new Christian. I got saved. My wife, we just got saved, baptized, added to the church. And this went on for a time. I just didn't know. I was not aware of it until I became a deacon years later, about 4 years later. But it's interesting. There was a group of people in that church. This was a big church. A group of people in that church, before the pastor went to preach, they would go in his office and critique him about the message. When the pastor left, after he preached the sermon, they went back to the office and critique him about his message. I don't know how the guy didn't just pick up and left. It was so sad. And this went on for years. And when I heard that, I actually asked the pastor, "Pastor, how do you tolerate this stuff?" He goes, "By the grace of God." I don't think he's the only one, to be honest with you. But they keep people focused on the word, on the Lord. Let it be there. They earned the respect and support of the people. Look at verse 14 and verse 15. "Then said Samuel to the people, 'Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there.' And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." You see what's going on here, folks? What's going on right here? They respected Saul as a leader, but Saul didn't take credit to himself. He went there and gave praises to the Lord with all the people as well. I tell you what, this guy started in a very humble way, and his mind, and he was in the right place. Spiritual leaders bring people together by keeping people focused on the Lord. Secondly, they bring people together by earning the respect and support of the people. You know, one of the things, doesn't matter what you teach, doesn't matter what job you work for, if you lose respect on the people that's following you, you might as well just quit. I tell you what, you got to earn that respect that people have for you. That little kids that you teach, you got to earn the respect from the little kids so they can obey you and follow what you're leading, what you're telling them. It doesn't matter what you are. You got to have that respect. You got to earn that respect. Listen, folks, respect is earned. Follow that? Respect is earned. You don't just walk in and say, "I demand respect here." Oh, it doesn't work that way. Somebody's going to say something to you. Respect is earned. Listen, you want your kids to respect you, you got to earn their respect. You got to treat them right. You got to teach them right. You got to train them right. And they respect you. And you got to lead by example. And they respect what you're doing. I tell you what, leadership is a good place to be, but it involves quite a bit. And I tell you what, I admire this guy Saul right here. If he kept going like this, you would be a great king in Israel. Saul had won over all his critics with his action. Notice the focus is still on the Lord and their sacrifice, fellowship offerings before the Lord. It is good to celebrate your success and give thanks to God for what God does. I tell you what, Saul right here didn't say, look at me, look, all you guys were crying and I stood up and did this. He didn't say that. He just led the people, and in the end, he gives glory to God, and he and Samuel, they go and celebrate in the rest of the people the goodness of the Lord. He even said, the victory is the Lord's victory. Oh, goodness. If we say this about every victory we have in life, we will look at life differently, isn't it? I conclude with this. God confirmed his call to Saul's life as king when he used him in a mighty way to deliver his people. Saul had been anointed, called, and now he was used by God. Do you know the ultimate affirmation that God has called you to serve him in a particular area? And let me tell you, God can use you, can use me. As insignificant you might think it is, let me tell you, any little place is a place of leadership. Let's say, okay, so, let's put it this way. So your job is to be an usher. You say, well, that's no leadership there. Oh, yes, it is. You got to be the best usher that can be. You got to be sharp, right on your thing, doing your job, make people feel comfortable and all those things. You know, see, in every place of leadership, doesn't matter what position we have, we can be used of the Lord. Any one of us. God can use us. Use Saul. I think he can use us as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for tonight. Thank you for the blessing and the privilege to teach and proclaim your words. And Lord, thank you for this example of Saul here. Even though we know what the way you end up, Lord, but right here in this early stage of his kingship, Lord, we just see a tremendous, tremendous example of leadership, of godly leadership. And I just pray, help us to be the right leaders that we need to be. Lord, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in the church, Lord, help us to be the leaders that you call us to be. In Jesus' name I pray.